Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In 1987, President Ronald Reagan traveled to Berlin, Germany, where he made probably the most important, most memorable speech of his career. As he spoke, he was facing the Berlin Wall. The Berlin Wall had been erected back at the end of World War II to separate the East from the West, communism from freedom. And toward the end of his speech, President Reagan chided the leading communist leader of the day. He said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." Remember those words? Some of you were alive, you heard them, some of you weren't born yet, but you've heard about it in history class. What's interesting about that line, "tear down this wall," it almost didn't make it into the speech. So Reagan put it in, the speechwriters took it out. Reagan put it back in, the speechwriters took it out. And back and forth it went. The speechwriters said, "You know, that's like taking a stick and poking it in the Soviet's eye. It's just going to provoke them." Even his chief of staff said, "Those are extreme words." Reagan refused to be edited, so he went to Berlin, and he got to that place in the speech, "Tear down this wall," and the crowd erupted in cheers. And less than 2 years later, the Berlin Wall came down. And today, there is a bronze statue of Ronald Reagan in that place. So welcome to week four of our five-part series in the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. This is a story not about a city wall that gets torn down, but about a city wall that gets rebuilt. But the building project faced serious opposition. Strong objections were raised against it. If you brought a Bible with you, you want to bring one of these with you, or you got an electronic copy on your phone, turn to Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah. Let me do a quick recap of the story thus far. If you've been with us for the last 3 weeks, you could probably lip sync this recap by now, right? 430 BC, Nehemiah is working for the king of Persia. Persia is the superpower of the day. Nehemiah gets word that Jerusalem, the hometown of his ancestors, 800 miles away, is in trouble. The city walls that had been destroyed by the Babylonians years earlier were still broken down. They were still a pile of rubble. And that was not good because in Old Testament times, Jerusalem was the place where people could go to encounter God. That was the temple location. So if Jerusalem was in trouble, then people's access to God was in trouble. It was being hindered. Now for the past several weeks, we have been likening Jerusalem's crisis to what's going on in our country today with respect to churches. Research shows that churches are struggling to survive. So places where people have traditionally encountered God, connected with God, like ancient Jerusalem, churches are closing their doors. It's estimated that 40 out of 100 churches will go under over the next 16 years. So communities are losing spiritual lighthouses. This is why Christ Community Church has decided we're going to do something about this. And we hope to adopt two struggling churches in the near future and revitalize them as Christ Community Church campuses. And as a matter of fact, as we've been telling you, we have a pretty good track record of doing that. 3 out of our current 5 campuses were once dwindling churches. But since adopting them, things have begun to turn around. And we sense that God wants us to do that at least a couple more times. However, it costs about $6 million to adopt each struggling church, to pay off its mortgage, to renovate its building, to hire a new staff, to cover the operating costs for at least 3 years until the campus is self-sustaining. And so we have launched a giving campaign to raise money for our mission. And during our campaign, we have been tracking with the story of Nehemiah. He set out to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. We have set out to rebuild a couple of churches, as well as to strengthen our existing campuses. We are calling our campaign, "Places Need Churches Because People Need Jesus." Would you say that with me? Places need churches because people need Jesus. Now would you say it with your outdoor voice? Places need churches because people need Jesus. Amen. Amen. Places need churches because people need Jesus. Now, today, we're going to learn that Nehemiah encountered opposition to this wall-building project. Not everybody was happy with his goal. And that's always the case. That's always the case whenever people set out to accomplish something of significance, like revitalizing a couple of struggling churches. Opposition? Well, of course. In fact, that's what I'm calling our study today. Opposition? Of course. So if you're in Nehemiah, turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 4. Here's a quick outline of what we're going to cover, what we're going to learn about opposition. Okay, number one, what it looks like. And this is where we're going to spend the majority of our time today, almost all of our time. So if you're worried, you're looking at your watch, and a lot of time has passed, and we've not finished point one. Don't be alarmed. Okay, points two and three go much more quickly. Point two is going to be how to handle it, how to handle the opposition. And then point three, where it leads. Okay, when you handle opposition the way God wants you to, where does it lead? So number one, what it looks like. And again, this will be about 90% of our study today. Nehemiah had two outspoken critics. Sanballat and Tobiah were their names. And they were leaders of communities nearby, near to Jerusalem. And their people were traditional enemies of God's people. So they didn't want this wall to get rebuilt. And they did everything in their power to oppose it. And the first tactic they used was ridicule. Ridicule. Now, what we're going to learn is that Nehemiah faced five different kinds of opposition. We're going to look at those one at a time. The first one, ridicule. Pick it up, chapter 4, verse 1. It says, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed, there's our word, he ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, what are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring stones back to life from those heaps of rubble, burned as they are? Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, what they're building, even a fox climbing up on it would break down their wall of stones. Ha, 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 ha. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. Ridicule. Ridicule. Again, five different kinds of opposition that Sanballat and others brought against Nehemiah. And we're going to learn, what do you do, you know, with a project like Places Need Churches, what do you do when you face opposition? You know, start with ridicule, criticism. Now, let me clarify here. When I talk about criticism, I'm not talking about constructive criticism. I'm not talking about feedback that's helpful to hear. I'm not talking about people who ask honest questions for clarification. Last week, after one of our services, I was in the atrium lobby at the St. Charles South Elgin campus, and a group of young adults came up to me, and they had questions about this Places Need Churches, a little bit of pushback. And we engaged in conversation for, a dozen minutes or so. I love that. Absolutely love it. And I think by the end of our interaction, they had greater clarification, were more enthusiastic about what God's being done. So we're not talking about constructive criticism. By the way, if you're at any one of our five campuses, there's a campus pastor at each campus. If you got questions about this, go to your campus pastor with those questions. You know, constructive criticism, really helpful. But destructive criticism, ridicule, is not. So how can you tell the difference between constructive and destructive criticism? Well, a lot of it depends on motive. Listen to me, a lot of it depends on motive. Does the person who's raising the questions really want answers, or are their questions merely a smokescreen? Are their questions a rationale for why they don't have to participate? You know, another consideration is approach. Approach. People with constructive feedback or honest questions, they know to go to the right source for the answers. Did you notice in the verses that we just read that Sanballat and Tobiah, they didn't go to Nehemiah with their complaints. No, they voiced their ridicule among fellow naysayers. You know, I'm so grateful that that group of 20-somethings who stopped me after the service, they didn't raise their objections, on social media. They didn't raise a fuss in their community group, bashing the project. No, their sincerity of heart was demonstrated by their approach. They proceeded to address their concerns to someone who could give them answers. Now, before we move on from this point, I want to give you an example of a criticism that could be raised against our Places Need Churches campaign. Here's what I'm going to do. For each of the oppositions raised against Nehemiah, I'm going to give you an example of what that might look like with respect to our Places Need Churches campaign. And before I give you any examples, let me put your mind at rest. I don't have spies out there listening to things you may have said. Okay, so what I'm my examples are just going to be, hey, here are generally speaking some things that might be said. In fact, to be honest with you, some of the things are things I've said myself. When we were putting this Places Need Churches campaign together, these are some of the questions I raised. So it's okay. Again, huge difference between constructive and destructive. Now, my first example, case in point, here's a question I raised. $18 million for this total project? Like, you got to be kidding me. $18 million. So let me respond to that. There are several reasons why this may sound like an outrageous dollar amount to you. One reason is because most people have no idea how much money projects like this cost. You know, this is why the last couple of weekends we've used the same illustration twice. We've said we just finished extending the parking lot at our Huntley campus. We added 100 parking spaces to the tune of $500,000, $425,000 to be exact. Don't want to exaggerate here. When I heard that amount, I thought, wow, yikes. Things cost a lot of money. Things cost a lot of money. If you want a detailed account of how much every aspect of Places Need Churches cost, we've actually got it for you. You can go to our website. You can check out FAQs at the Places Need Churches page. So the $6 million cost for each of the two struggling churches we hope to adopt, it has been carefully calculated by Christ Community Church's financial leaders. They then took it to our group of trustees. Our trustees are lay leaders whose expertise is in money management and construction. And just an aside here, our trustees do hope that our adoptions will come in at a lower price, maybe as low as $4.5 million apiece. But $6 million is probably more realistic, they say. So another reason that $18 million might sound like an outrageous number is because it raises the question of whether or not Christ Community Church is capable of giving that amount. I mean, why don't we just shoot for $50 million or $100 million or some other ridiculous number? Well, actually, the $18 million is not a ridiculous number for our church. See, every time we have done a capital campaign, we have brought in an outside consulting firm, and part of their job is to do a detailed analysis of what our church is capable of giving based on the number of potential givers, the average household income in the area, our church's track record for giving, and so on. Well, the consultant that we're working with these days, who has years of experience doing this with hundreds of churches, he believes, having studied our numbers, that we can absolutely do this. If, and he has two big ifs, if most people participate by giving generously, so this is an all-in campaign, and if some people who have great assets give really big gifts, he says, we can do it. We can do it. Now, will we do it? That's another question, but we can do it. By the way, just as an aside, our last capital campaign was 9 years ago. Our goal back then was $11 million. We raised $11.1 million. Okay, so these guys who put the numbers together, they kind of know what they're doing. One final reason why you might be reeling at the $18 million amount. I'll just call it church PTSD. Okay, some of you come from churches where money was not managed wisely. Amen. Some of you come from churches where the senior leader had way too much say about how money gets spent. And I just want to say to you this morning, I'm sorry. I apologize for your experience. But I want to add, we're not that church. Okay, around Christ Community Church, there are all sorts of checks and balances in place. I have very little say as the senior leader over how money gets spent. When we put together a campaign like Places Need Churches, all sorts of teams are weighing in on what it is we're doing and how much money we're going to spend and so on. So let's go back to Nehemiah. Ridicule. Destructive criticism was the first kind of opposition he faced to his wall-building project. Now, when that didn't stop him, his opponents used threats. That's the next sort of opposition, threats. And we're going to pick it up, chapter 4, verse 7. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, the people of Ashdod, when they heard that the repairs to Jerusalem's walls had gone ahead, that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry. So they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and stir up trouble against it. But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet the threat. The threat. So Nehemiah and his wall building project, they were threatened. Now, honestly, I couldn't come up with an exact correlation between that situation and Christ Community Church's Places Need Churches campaign. Okay, nobody is threatening me personally, threatening to do harm to me or to our ministry, not that I know of, to me or to our church or to those churches we hope to adopt. However, I did come up with a very subtle sort of threat. It's a threat that I've heard every time we have done a capital campaign over the last 40 years. Here it is. People are going to leave the church. See, if you talk about money and then you challenge them with an $18 million project, they're going to go someplace else. Let me start by saying that is not just an empty threat. Truly, people have left our church when we've talked about money. But here's our dilemma. Jesus talked a lot about money. Yeah. Bible scholars estimate that a third of his parables had something to do with money and material possessions. Jesus taught more about money, they say, than he taught about faith, than he taught about prayer. Why? Because Jesus knew that our tendency is to make an idol out of money and the things that money can buy. So Jesus was constantly challenging people to resist the money monster and do it by giving generously, becoming generous givers. Here's a troubling statistic. According to recent studies, this was done by the Barna polling group, 40% of regular church attenders don't give. We're talking about either nothing or maybe, you know, a handful every once in a while. That's the national statistic. Now, I'd like to think at Christ Community Church, we got a better track record than that. But what that tells me is that just mentioning giving, especially during give big generous gifts to Places Need Churches campaign, it's going to make some non-givers initially uncomfortable, maybe to the point of leaving Christ Community Church. Maybe. That's the threat. But the reason there is a Christ Community Church, including the campus where you're now seated, including the live stream that you're now watching, including the thousands of churches that we've planted around the world through our partners in places like Nicaragua and Sierra Leone and Bangladesh, is because we've dared to preach about money. And many people have responded by becoming obedient and generous givers. And I say, praise God. Praise God. Yeah. Third kind of opposition that Nehemiah faced, discouragement. Okay, back to chapter 4 again. Drop down to verse 10. Meanwhile, the people in Judah, okay, the builders, they said, the strength of the laborers is given out. There's so much rubble that we cannot rebuild the wall. We can't do it. One Bible scholar notes that the original Hebrew of the builder's complaint here is, it's almost poetic. In the original language, it's kind of sing-songy, as if this was a repeated chorus. We can't do it, we can't do it, we will never make it through it, we can't do it, we can't do it, Nehemiah really blew it. Yes. It's my reading of the Hebrew, all right? So what example of discouragement can I give you with respect to our Places Need Churches campaign? I could think of several, but the one I'll choose is one that I've already mentioned several times in previous weeks. Dwindling churches are often led by people who are not great leaders. They just don't have the gift of leadership. Or they're overly controlling, or they just don't have a sense of mission. There's no mission at the church. But unfortunately, they're not willing to step aside. So looking for struggling churches that have leaders who are humble enough to consider being adopted is like looking for a needle in a haystack. Now, we know they're out there, again, because 3 out of our 5 campuses were adoptions, so we know they're there, but the search is sometimes discouraging. And also a wee bit discouraging, I'll be real honest with you here, is that when you're trying to raise money for a campaign like this, I would have preferred if we already had a couple of struggling churches nailed down so we could show you a picture and say, this is where we're going, this is the town, and what. But it just doesn't work that way. Okay, I've told you in the past that when we adopted the Huntley campus, it took us a while because we were in the midst of COVID to decide that we'd have enough money to do it. In the time that we were deciding, they dropped from 150 down to 50. So when you're going to do this, you got to be ready to go. When we find those campuses, and by the way, keep us in your prayer. This week, Thursday night, we're having a conversation. It's probably the 3rd or 4th conversation with the elders of a church. I'm not going to tell you the town, but it looks like a promising possibility. Okay, but the money's got to be in hand before we decide to do something like this, or by the time we get to the church and raise the money that we've decided, you know, this is the church, the doors will be closed. Fourth kind of opposition Nehemiah encountered, diversions. Diversions. Jump ahead 2 chapters. Okay, so we have been in chapter 4. In chapter 6, drop down to verse 2, diversions. Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message. Come, let's meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. Okay, that's where Yoko grew up, so... Come on, yeah, okay. So you see what's going on here, though? What Sanballat is doing is saying, hey, Nehemiah, can we get together for a cup of coffee? I mean, really, God's given you so much talent and energy, and what, I think it could be put to some better use. So let's talk about it. Why don't you meet with me, and we'll talk? So what's Nehemiah's response? Okay, verse 3. So I sent messengers to them with this reply. I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Nehemiah says, no diversions because I'm working on a great project. Are you convinced that Places Need Churches is a great project? Or have you been thinking, possibly, you know, isn't there something better we could do? Isn't there something that would be more scintillating? Say, like what? Well, we've just been through hurricane season, right? We know the devastation that the hurricanes have brought about down south. So if we made up our minds to do something about that, we could show pictures on the screen of the destruction of communities, and we would raise millions of dollars, wouldn't we? And we would have all sorts of people volunteering to go on a team and work alongside our partner Samaritan's Purse. That's all true. Okay, in fact... You know, a couple of weeks ago when we announced we're going to send a team down to work with Samaritan's Purse, if you want to sign up, we had so many people signed up that we're sending 6 teams over the next month. 6 teams down south to work with Samaritan's Purse. Now, Samaritan's Purse, if you know anything about them, when they go to a site to bring disaster relief, they send chaplains with the volunteers. And the chaplains are often chatting up the people who've lost everything and have opportunities to pray with those people and in a lot of cases lead them to faith in Christ. People surrender their lives to Jesus. But here's the question I've got for you. What happens 2 or 3 years later when the area has been cleaned up and people have been restored to their homes? These new believers in Jesus, who's going to nurture them in their faith? Churches. Who's going to lead their kids to Christ and disciple them? Churches. By the way, greetings to 130 high school students who are away this weekend at camp and you're watching the live feed right now. We love you guys. Yeah. Who's going to help people mend broken marriages? Who's going to help them break addictions? Who's going to teach them from God's word about parenting or about caring for the poor or about finding a mission in your workplace? Churches. Who's going to get together people on a weekly basis and inspire them as they sing worship to God Almighty? Churches. Churches. You know, you heard the saying, you give someone a fish, you feed them for a day, but if you teach them how to fish, you feed them for a lifetime. Friends, there are a lot of one-shot causes that we could do a capital campaign for. We could feed people, as it were, for a day. But when we revitalize churches in communities, those churches are there for the long haul. They feed people, as it were, for a lifetime. They continually, holistically, eternally transform people's lives. I can't think of a more worthy cause than places need churches. Fifth kind of opposition that Nehemiah faced, accusations. Accusations. Back to Nehemiah 6. So Sanballat, he sends Nehemiah 4 messages tempting him with a diversion. Hey, why don't we meet? You know, something that would put a stop to his wall building. We're now in verse 5. Then the fifth time Sanballat sent his aide to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written, "It's reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you're building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you're about to become their king. You've even appointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem. They're saying there's a king in Judah, Nehemiah. Now, this report's going to get back to the king." He's talking about the king of Persia, Nehemiah's boss. "So come, let's meet together." I sent him this reply. I love this. "Nothing like what you're saying is happening. You're just making it up out of your head." So, question. Why do you think Nehemiah sent this letter unsealed? Sanballat, rather, sent it to Nehemiah unsealed. It's pretty obvious, right? Sanballat intended the contents of this letter to be leaked. The false accusation against Nehemiah would then become hot gossip. It would be tweeted and retweeted, and social media would pick up on it and carry it far and wide. So what accusations might be aimed at places need churches? Here's one. "Pastor Jim, I think you're exaggerating the numbers, okay? 40 out of 100 churches closing their doors in the next decade and a half? No way. No way. And you're not taking into account all of the new church startups that are going to offset the closures?" So I Googled that this week. I discovered that there are so many more closures, according to one article I read, so many more closures than startups that the country is losing 4,400 churches a year. That's not a prediction of what's going to be. That is what is currently happening. Or what about this accusation? You know, mega churches like Christ Community Church, you're actually part of the problem. The reason that some churches are dwindling is because mega churches are stealing their members. Now, you got to stop and think about that one. Because I was trying to get my head, you know, my imagination was running rampant as I was picturing staff of Christ Community in ski masks arriving at your home. And, yeah, really? Now, in all seriousness, we have never, ever set a numerical goal for the growth of our church. Never. We've never said, we want to get so many people. You know, bring in more. We have always just set out to be a healthy church, healthy according to biblical standards, and trust God to bring our way who he wants to bring our way. If you've come to church, Christ community, in the last year or two, did you feel like we stole you? I don't think so. I don't think so. Or how about this accusation? You know, if we really cared about struggling churches, we wouldn't try to adopt them. We would just give them the money and invite them to revitalize themselves. But you see, their primary problem is not a lack of money. Their primary problem is a lack of leadership and direction. And this is what Christ Community Church offers. Okay, enough about opposition to Nehemiah's wall building and to Christ Community Church's Places Need Churches campaign. We've looked at ridicule, threats, discouragement, diversions, accusations. What chance does any project have of succeeding in the face of that kind of negativity? What can Nehemiah teach us, number two, about how to handle it? How to handle it. And I'm gonna make you work for this point, okay? I want you to go back to chapter 4. I'm going to read a couple of verses to you, and I want you to identify the two major ways in which Nehemiah and company handled the opposition. And I'm going to make it real easy. If you're looking at it on the screen, you're going to see it highlighted, okay? So, beginning at verse 4, "Hear us, our God, for we're despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Don't cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they've thrown insults in the face of the builders. So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height." It's the middle of the project. "For the people worked with all their heart, and we prayed to our God, and we posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Two major ways in which Nehemiah and company responded to their opposition. What were they? Call it out. Yeah, prayer, big one. What's the other? Yeah, they just worked hard. And this is our you know, attempt to draw a page out of Nehemiah's playbook. We're praying and we're working hard. And we've been challenging you to pray and work hard. Let's start with prayer. Will you pray? Will you pray individually every day for the next several weeks for the success of our campaign? Would you do that? Would you personally pray every day? If you're in a community group, when your community group gathers every week, would you be the one that reminds people, hey, let's just bow our heads and take a few minutes here. Let's pray for Places Need Churches. Would you pray? You may be wondering, well, what do you pray? Let me give you a short list, okay? You might want to jot these down. You could pray for a spirit of unity. You could pray for two struggling churches in strategic neighborhoods that want to be adopted. You could pray for widespread, generous giving that everybody participates. You could pray for the ability and the eagerness of some to give generous, super ginormous gifts. You could pray for the flourishing of our existing five campuses. You can pray for protection against Satan. You think he wants us to pull this off? I don't think so. Will you pray? And what about working hard? You know, what kind of hard work on our part will overcome opposition to Places Need Churches? What will ensure a win? I covered this last weekend. I reminded you Christ Community Church is a volunteer organization, all right? We need hundreds of servant-hearted people to make ministries thrive across our five campuses and two new campuses every week, week in and week out. So my question for you is, where are you serving? Have you rolled up your sleeves? Have you found a place of ministry where you can serve? And just as an aside here, I think giving is hard work. You know, for starters, you work hard to earn the money. It's also hard work to manage money well. In fact, some of us, come on, we've not been good money managers, which is why we have FPU at Christ Community Church to help people get out of debt and learn how to manage their finances. It's a little bit of work to do that. And then it's work to give, you know, to do your research, to invest carefully, you know, even filling out that commitment card, simple little piece of paper that you're going to turn in next week, okay? We're going to start collecting those next week. But it's going to take carving out some time. If you're part of a family, sitting down and talking this through, looking at your finances, praying, what do you think God wants us to give, filling out the card, bringing it with you, there's a little bit of work involved. I told you last week, you know, for Sue and me, it involves sitting down with our financial advisor and asking her, what can we do? What can we break loose here to make the biggest gift we can possibly make? That's work. That's work. Praying and working hard. Opposition won't stop people who do those two things. So will you pray fervently? And will you work enthusiastically for the success of Places Need Churches? If you will, here's what will happen. In spite of opposition, number three, this is where it leads. Okay, this is where the opposition actually takes us eventually. Two final verses from Nehemiah. They are my favorite verses in the book. So chapter 6, verses 15 and 16. Listen to this. If you brought your own Bible, underline it, circle it, put stars next to it. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. The wall was completed in less than 2 months. And when all our enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and they lost their self-confidence because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. I love that. You know, with God's help, Nehemiah and company blew past the opposition. With God's help, the wall got built. And with God's help, Places Need Churches is going to revitalize two struggling churches. It's going to enable our existing campuses to thrive. It's going to provide amazing resources for our community impact and international impact partners. I received a book in the mail this last week. Written by a former member of Christ Community Church. He now lives down south. And he wanted to send me this book, hot off the presses, because there's a portion in here about Christ Community Church. And when he moved to the neighborhood, when he moved near our St. Charles South Elgin campus years ago, he hadn't been to church in 25 years. But he noticed a lot of activity at our campus, cars coming and going every weekend. And he was real curious about what was happening. So he decided one day to check it out for himself. Let me read to you what he says in his book. Take me back there today. Take me back to the place where the Holy Spirit dissolved the hardness of my heart. Take me back to the place where I confessed Jesus as my Lord and Savior and began my spiritual journey of renewal. Take me back to this place where my marriage was saved. Take me back to this. Take me back to this place where I found release from the cocktail of addictions ruining my life, clouding my perspective, and chaining me to darkness. Take me back to this place where we dedicated our children to the Lord. When I see that church, I'm moved to prayer for men and women I don't even know. I pray for the day when the scales will fall from the eyes of other passers-by and they will feel drawn to the church. My heart races when I'm back there. Tears usually fill my eyes at first glimpse. As I get closer to the church, I see a new line of cars heading up that driveway. A line of cars filled with people saying goodbye to hardened hearts and the distortion incubated by self-constructive shadows and darkness. It's a celebration of life itself. It's a new life in Christ. Places need churches. Churches like Christ Community Church. Because people need Jesus. Do you believe that? Yes. Yeah. Would you stand together with me? We got a closing song of worship to sing about our magnificent Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me close in prayer, though, this teaching time. Lord God, you've given us much to consider, and I pray that we would go from this place determined, God, to walk in obedience to you. I think of our high school students, their theme for their weekend getaway this weekend is surrender. 130 high school students learning how to surrender to Jesus. And that's really what we're talking about in this campaign. Are we surrendered to Christ? Are you truly our King? Have we placed all our resources, which really have come to us, everyone from you, have we placed them at your disposal and said, I will give whatever you ask me to give? God, may this campaign be a time of spiritual growth like none other at our church. May it be a time when people become all sold out to Jesus. We pray in his holy name. Amen.